Well, I'm excited to preach this morning. I want to preach. It is to fathers, but it's applicable to everybody. And so it's certainly not a father's only message because obviously everybody is not a father. But I want to preach something from the life of David. You know, if you were able, and there's books about written about different people who were giving their last words. There's compilations of last words of saints and sinners. And how many people who were so fervent in their hatred for God in their last moments had said some questioning statements that indicated that they were not as sure as they acted like all of those years. And so there's other testimonies of people who have been loving the Lord for years and then they go, and how calm those things are. There's a great interest that we have when people are ready to cross over. How are they thinking? How are they feeling? And I want to preach about that from the Word of God, of course, but about David, the man after God's own heart. David, the one that God was his he was a chosen vessel. And I want you to look in 1 Kings chapter number 2. We'll read the first three verses. 1 Kings is not too far into the Old Testament there. While you find your place, I don't have a joke to tell you today. It is Father's Day, or a story I tell you. I don't have that. But I thought, in honor of Father's Day, you know, they get a bad rap. I am a father. I'm going to be a granddad. I'm looking forward to all of those things. But sometimes dads get a bad rap for telling jokes. I know nobody in this room would tell lame dad jokes. I heard one this morning. So I guess I do know one person does. But so in honor of Father's Day, I've got a few of them for you here. So number one, I just heard this gem this morning, and may the person who told me hang his head in shame. What do you call a priest that goes to law school? A father-in-law. A son asked his dad, "Dad, can you explain what a solar eclipse is?" And the dad answered back, "No, son." Go ahead. How does NASA organize a party? Well, it's easy. They plan it. And then the last one, so you don't throw me out. What was more useful than the first telephone? The second telephone. Obviously, you got to have another one to go back and forth with. So, happy Father's Day to you. 1 Kings chapter 2. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. He charged Solomon his son, saying, "I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man." That'll be my title here in just a moment. "And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself." So meaning wherever you go, keep those testimonies, keep those laws, keep those commandments, those judgments. I want to preach from verse number 2, the title, "Show Thyself a Man." But again, to everyone in here, Father, be with us now is our prayer. Thank you for the time to gather. Lord, may we get some things down in our hearts. We're in desperate need of some people who would be willing to help change and mold and instruct people coming after them. Bless those folks that come from this room, I pray, and the ones that are listening and watching right now, in Jesus' name, amen. As we celebrate Father's Day, we get to look at the biblical admonition that David, the man after God's own heart, gives to his son Solomon, the advice that's given him. I was sitting at my desk sometime back, and sometimes I'll put change in this little tray there in the front of the desk if I've got too much in my pocket. So I had a lot for that for some reason. I went to put it in there, but I hit the desk as I was turning to put it down in there, and it just fell on the floor, probably on that chair mat underneath where I sit. And I was reminded immediately of my papaw, who he went to heaven when I was about 6. But he would come in, and he would get all this change, and we kids would gather around, and he'd just drop it on that linoleum floor they had there in their front room, and it would just bounce and go. And we were like, you ever seen that game Hungry Hungry Hippos, where you press that button, those little hippos? And so we were like that, hungry hungry grandchildren. So we would just go and grab it and put it in our pockets. Sometimes we thought he just had that much change, but there were silver dollars and things in there. He just wanted to be a blessing to him. That was a lot of money that if he was a kid getting that much, that would have been amazing that he'd never had that much, probably at our age. But I'm thinking about the memories of a granddad, memories of a dad. Many of you, hopefully, you're thinking of some things that are that just permanently etched up there, some thoughts that you have of somebody that meant so much to you. And I'm afraid that us daddies and moms and grandparents, we're forgetting how much of an impact that we can have on those coming after us. Sometimes we get weary in the way. Sometimes we get tired of just fighting. Sometimes we get tired of having that position and we want to step back from it from a little bit. But I want you to see what David is telling Solomon as he's getting ready to go on to the other side. And he says these words, says, show thyself a man. And I want you to look at verse number 3, though, and I give you my first point. He tells him that you need to live your life by the book. He says in verse 3 that keep the charge of the Lord, walk in His ways, keep His statutes, commandments, judgments, testimonies, the law, and all of those things referring to the Word of God. He says that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest. David tells Solomon, be sure that you live in that book. Maybe in that scroll at that point. Make sure you live in the Word of God. And if you're going to be somebody, and I'm going to be somebody who touches the lives and am worthy to touch the life of other people, then I have to be somebody who has a sure foundation. I have to be somebody who's living in the Word of God. And I'm afraid sometimes that we think, oh, that's for the older crowd. And yes, it is. But I'm thinking of teenagers in this room, and I'm thinking of college students in this room. Where are those young people who would stand up and say, I'm going to live my life on the book? Because you, my friend, and I need something that does not change. If you have creeds and you have some groups and you have some policies, all those are subject to change. But David is telling Solomon to live, keep the charge of the Lord, walk in His precepts, keep His statutes and His commandments and the law of Moses. He's telling him that he needs to be living in the Word of God. And I only give you the same message that David gave Solomon that day, that we need to be those that live in the Word of God regardless of your age. I stand here. And all the precepts that the Word of God gives. Kevin Long played for the Titans some time ago, and he would tell of his coach when he was in college, Bobby Bowden, the famous football coach at Florida State. He said coach would inspire us with different stories, and he, of course, loved football, but he also played some baseball in college, and Bowden would tell the men this story. He said, up to that point, I'd never hit a home run, and I wanted to. He said, I never did, but finally on the one day, I got it right down the right field. And he said, so I rounded first, and I was watching the coaches and the base coach, and he motioned me on. And so I rounded second, he motioned me on, I rounded third, and I went home, and everybody was high-fiving and cheering him. But he said that they threw the ball into the infield, and finally the pitcher got it, and the pitcher threw it to the first baseman. He tagged the base. And the umpire called him out. And Bowden said, if you don't take care of the first, it doesn't matter what you do. And you say, well, that's not a Bible message. Well, that's not a Bible message, but that's a Bible principle, because you take care of things in order. The Lord says that whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And there's great principles that are taught, that oftentimes sports are a great avenue to teach those principles if people keep the right priority or the right emphasis on things. And I'm saying to you, as that coach told his players that day, that you've got to take care of first things first. And what I'm telling our church today is that we must take care of first things first. And I don't care how talented we are. I don't care how whimsical we are. I don't care how charismatic we are. Instead, all of those things may be fine, that we can use that charisma, we can use that talent, we can use that ability for the Lord. Yes, but what you and I have to do, and especially you fathers, is you need to build your life on the Word of God. Say that what it says, I believe. If you're a college age kid in here, may you be the oddball in your class. May you be the minority. May you be the exception, not the rule. I understand that, but may you still with fervency say, I will build my life on the book. This world with its winds that blow anywhere and everywhere needs to see somebody, as David told Solomon, to walk in his ways, keep his statutes, and obey his commandments. But not only that, look at verse number 4 that we didn't read. Not only do we need to live by the book, but look as he tells him to instruct the next generation. He says, "Take the Lord that the Lord may continue His word, which He spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel." He was a man that was told by his daddy to not only live by the book, but also instruct the next generation. He said, Solomon, he said, God told me that if we would walk in his precepts and teach the ones that come after us, there would never fail a person to sit on the throne. Now, if you would read later verses 5 to 9, you'll find there's some pretty tough commands that are going to be given to Solomon. But as he's telling him, he says, listen, you're going to have to instruct and invest the next generation. And if you and I are praying for children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews and whoever they are, can I just tell you a couple things that you need to do while you try to instruct them? You don't just go whimsical and haphazard and just say, well, whatever happens will happen. No, you've got to, number one, live before them in an appropriate way. I know that there are many Christians that we just wish everybody would quit looking at us. But my friend, that's not going to happen. People are watching you. You are a testimony. I don't know if we're good ones or not, but we're a testimony. They already know enough about you. They already know there's something that you go to church. They already know you saw you with a Bible verse, or they saw this, they saw that. But what they also will see is this week, if I blow my stack and say things I ought not, they see that as well. I'm saying that if I'm going to instruct the next generation, I'm going to have to invest in them. I'm not only have to do that, I'm going to have to live before them, but I'm going to have to lead them to God. I'm going to have to lead them as a shepherd would lead his sheep to the water supply. We're going to have to lead them to the Lord. Maybe literally lead them to the Lord in salvation. But if not, at least show them how the Lord works in our life. I don't care how old you are. Please don't buy into the devil's lie that nobody's watching what you do anymore. My, oh my, how we need the older generation that you feel like you've been left out of everybody's view, but you have not. Folks are watching you and you have no clue that they are, and they need to see you lead folks to the Lord in the way you work. They need to see some grandmas, and they may not always come by as often as they should, and they may not always call in as much as they should, but they know that she's going to her knees. They know that she's going to prayer. They know that she is leading them to the Lord. And then also we need to labor in prayer. There's some of us have given up because we don't have a relationship with the people. We can't go to see them anymore. Literally, they won't allow it or whatnot. But can I tell you, where your presence cannot go, your prayers cannot be hindered. Amen. Where your body cannot go and minister in person, God will help and work and use you in the avenue of prayer. There's no door that can be shut against your prayers. There's no force field that can be against those. My friend, we're going to have to labor in prayer. Somebody told me not too long ago about their child that's far away from God, and we agreed together to pray for them, because where your presence cannot go, my friend, your prayers can. And we've got to instruct this next generation. And David is telling Solomon, he says, make sure if we teach you and you teach them, and we go on. And we all know that the people of God, the Israelites, they were a train wreck. Seemed like as soon as they got things going for them, they'd hit some other trap and they'd get bad again. But they still had the promise of God, and they still have it today. We got to instruct the next generation to follow through. I read a story some time ago about the 1968 Olympics. A guy named John Aquari came from Tanzania to compete in Mexico. That was where they were held. He had taken a nasty fall, and there were some dislocations in his body, and he was very slow. People tried to get him to stop, but he would not, and so he finished the race that he was in. Most everybody had cleared out. He was over an hour after everybody else. Hardly anybody was there, but he finally crossed the finish line. There was one person there that was left to interview him. He said, I can't believe you finished this race. And he said this, I'm quoting, my country did not send me 10,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 10,000 miles to finish the race. They say, Pastor, I don't need a Bible to tell you to finish stuff. Well, we do need to have something that's strong and concrete to go back to, because the Bible is very clear that whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with thy might. Whether therefore you eat or drink or do whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And my friend, you and I have to be willing to take it on the chin and instruct the next generation. That man, John Aquari, he so much wanted to lead next generations that he lent his name to a foundation that was helping athletes as they trained to do more for their sport. But I think about David telling Solomon, if thy children, and you can hear that grandfatherly tone, if only your children could get taught by you, and then, Lord willing, or if God would help them, then their children be taught by them. But my friend, somewhere or another, we have wanted to pull out of the equation, and we don't want to instruct people anymore. We don't want people looking at us. You've got older folks that were now in heaven, but they were older when you were coming up in the faith, right? That you're looking back at and say, boy, they were a great testimony. Well, where are those great testimonies at? I can tell you where they're at. They need to be right here. We need to be willing to be living such a life that people can look at us and say, that's how to live. And number three, we did not read verse 11 and 12, but I bring it to you now. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron for the first few years, and then 33 years and reigned in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. David and then Solomon, but David left a legacy. Not only did he build his, tell him that you got to build your life on the book and instruct those coming, but then he left a legacy. You ought to live in such a way that your children know and not have to apologize for how you lived. I want my children and my grandchildren, I want to be able to hold their head up and say, well, Dad was whoever he was, but one thing about it, he was faithful to the Lord. I was overwhelmed just recently, just a few days ago, with how much responsibility is on me, not because I pastor this church, not because of a lot of other things that you might immediately think of, but because of my children, how I need to stand for them, and or stand for the Lord rather, in front of them. So they may not always like how you what you stand for. They may not always appreciate how you do it, but they certainly appreciate, they should appreciate how the fact that you do stand. And I'm looking at this and I'm seeing that Solomon is told by David to leave a legacy. I'm told that the last book that Mark Twain read was The French Revolution, written by a guy named Thomas Carlyle. The story is odd and inspiring. Thomas Carlyle finished a book and he gave it to a friend of his, John Mill. This book, The French Revolution, which was printed, published back in 1835-ish, 1836, and it was the first of three in a volume set. But he left this book to John Stuart Mill. And he asked him to read it and see what he thought. Mill read it and he loved it, but it was in manuscript form. It was just there, and he left it beside of his reading chair. When he came back the next time, the maid had found it, and she thought it was trash, and so the room was cold. She started a fire with it and some other paperwork that was there. Mill said, this day I will never forget, March 6, 1835. He went back to Carlyle, who'd written the manuscript, and told him that it was destroyed. Fearing the worst from his friend, he thought, oh, he's going to be so upset. But Carlyle said this, quote, well, the manuscript is gone, so I better start writing again. And he did. He finally completed it, and after much trouble, and it was, like I said, the first in three. But I'm looking at folks that you may be thinking, I've blown it too much, Pastor. I've quit more times than I've started. I've got more bad example or more bad traits than I do good. I've blown it so many times I can't keep count, neither can my family. Well, I would give you the same advice or give you the same story that Carlyle, we gave about him in this book when he said, well, the past is the past. The manuscript's gone, so I better start writing again. I hope that nobody in this room would get to a place where they say, well, I've blown it too many times. You find in the Bible where you've blown it too many times for the Lord to work on your life. My friend, he is faithful. As Maddie sang just a little bit ago, talking about that aspect of we've gotten broken, we've gotten some things that didn't turn out, but I know who Jesus is, and he can redo what I've messed up. Don't ever buy into the devil's lie where you're too far gone. My friend, God works well when people don't think he can. And so I'm looking at this, that this person is told by David to leave a legacy, and maybe you've blown it. Maybe your reputation is not what you should. Please don't sit there in your ashes and say, there's nothing I can do. Dust yourself off today and say, God, help me now to go leave a legacy for the people who's coming behind me. We see this bird's eye view of David talking to Solomon. And he said, we're interested in affecting the next generation. And if there's one thing that we need in this age that we live, it's for people to affect those coming after us. But sometimes we get so leery of it, we just won't allow ourselves to engage with anybody that's less than 25 years of age or something. You say, well, how would I even get started, Pastor? Can I tell you one thing that's a good way to get started? When you go look at a group of folks that are all younger than you, don't just assume that the next generation, they don't have anything and they're not worth investing in anyways. Because I'm encouraged by young people. Some of them went on our mission trip just, they got back last night. Others that are serving around in the in our world already, and some that are training to do that. I'm encouraged because there are people who are wanting to rise up in this wicked world that we live in, and they're wanting to make some change for the Lord Jesus Christ and wanting to bring people to faith in Christ. My friend, I'm challenging you not to broad brush everybody and say there's none of them that want to do anything. They may not, but it may be because we don't invest our lives into their life. If God's given you children, grandchildren, whether they're yours or you just have influence with them, would you do as David told Solomon and show thyself a man or a lady? Would you live by the book? Whatever your children, grandchildren think about you, may they know that you are governed by that book that you hold in your lap. May you instruct the next generation. May you help them. You say, Pastor, I'm not a teacher. I'm not a I don't have a title. I'm not a pastor. You don't need any of that. Some of the greatest influences on the lives of people right now hold no title. They just want to invest in people. And then as you and I go off the scene, may we leave a legacy to those that follow behind. My friend, this world needs to see some dads and some moms and some aunts and some uncles, some teachers, some instructors, some mentors, some disciplers. They need to see somebody who's rooted in the Word of God. They're going to stay strong, and then they're willing to teach those coming after. Well, you say, what would we teach them? Well, the very first thing you teach them is that Jesus Christ has got to be what you build your life on, just like you, the teacher, are building their life on. Would you take that challenge? So today, if you take that challenge, I'm going to ask everybody to make a commitment to the Lord. Lord, use me to help in the lives of other people. You say, should I expect some kind of classification or some type of title or some kind of position here at the church or some ministry? Not necessarily. Just ask God, help me to influence people for your good and with your word. And then if you're here today, and maybe you say, Pastor, all that sounds good, but you keep talking about Jesus Christ, and I'm not even sure that I know who he is, but I don't know if I know him personally. And my friend, the reason this church exists is to instruct people in the gospel, and that's the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And if you're in here and you need Jesus as your Savior, my friend, today is the best day that you could accept him for the forgiveness of your sins. Would you bow your heads together with me in prayer as the ladies come to play? And maybe there's somebody today that the Lord has instructed you that there's someone that you need to help in their walk with God. Maybe they're not even saved yet, but you need to help them as they walk toward that, and they need to walk and be saved. I'm challenging everybody to make a commitment to the Lord that you would see change. You'd be that one that affects change. You'd see change in the lives of people as they begin to play. If God's speaking to your heart, I challenge you just to make a commitment to him. Lord, I'll do it. As David told Solomon, build your life on the book. Lord, I'll build my life on the book. As David told him to instruct the next generation, Lord, you'll give me an opportunity. I don't know how to make it happen, but I'll instruct them. And then I'll leave a legacy. May not be a temple. May not be seen of man, but with God's help it'll be seen. If you're here today and God's instructing you to do that, don't ignore that. Right there, there's people that need us, people in this, our world, right here around us, that need the people in this room to build on the book, to instruct them, and leave a legacy. Would you take that challenge? If you're here this morning and you're that second group that you're not sure that you are saved, Brother Daniel's right in front of the pulpit, would love to take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. You say, well, I don't want to come forward. People might think ill of me or make fun. My friend, there's nothing you could do that would make this crowd happier than to accept Christ as your Savior. Nothing. You couldn't bring $100,000 down and put in this offering plate. We wouldn't like that as much as we'd like for you to get saved. You couldn't promise to pay for every building that I want to build on this property and make us as happy as it would make us if you'd get saved. Let's get first things first. As the Lord works on your heart, and to give people just an opportunity to come out of their pew a little easier, if you're able to, would you stand together with me? Maybe it's one of the things I mentioned you want to come pray about. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's something totally different. The altar is open for you. You're welcome to come pray at these steps. Maybe you need to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. God's been nudging you to do that. Why don't you come and talk to Brother Daniel and present yourself for membership. Maybe you need to be baptized. I'm going to go back and baptize right now. One young man that knows Christ, Keaton, wonderful little fella, wants to follow Christ in baptism. Maybe you need to make some other spiritual decision. The altar is open for you.
Way, and if you need to leave, I know you. It's 12 o'clock. I know sometimes there's schedules are pressing, but if you need to slip out, you're welcome to do so. We're going to have baptism here in just a few moments, but you can be seated if you're able to, and we're going to turn to song 391 while Pastor gets ready, sing a couple verses of Trust and Obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, let's lift it up on that first verse of that song together this morning.
When we walk with the Lord in the light,
folks are shy when they get baptized, but Keaton is not. So I'm thankful for Keaton. He's trusted Christ as Savior, and Dad and Granddad are over here. I guess I should turn this way. Turn you here. And Mom down here, and Grandma and Aunt. And so we're so thankful that he wants to follow Christ in baptism. And it's a wonderful joy to see our children come to faith in Christ and then also want to just take that step for the Lord. And so, Keaton, because Jesus told us to, and the Bible says that after we get saved, we're supposed to get baptized. And so I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Can you hold your nose?
Yeah.
Let this arm down. I got you. Buried in baptism. Raised to walk in newness of life. He fought me a little bit there. Take a little extra work, get him down. But that's just survival techniques kicking in. Thank you for being here today. What a joy. Happy Father's Day to each of us. And thank you so much. Men, don't forget your duct tapes out there. And you're welcome, by the way. Yeah. So, Brother Kovac, would you mind slipping back to the lobby there by your table? I want you to get by and see this good missionary. Be back tonight if you're able to. We'll hear more about his ministry. We're looking forward to that. So God bless you so much.
Father, thank you so much for the day you've given to us today. Thank you for the privilege that we've had to be together in church. Lord, I pray that you would bless fathers as they go and spend time with family today. Lord, I pray most of all, Lord, you'd bless the influence of fathers and men in our culture. We certainly need men to rise up and do their part. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here today. You're dismissed.